Well, good morning. Thank you so much for having us here. It is a blessing to be with you and to be worshiping God together this morning. And special thanks to Pastor David for allowing me to be here and to give the message this morning. My name is Mark Forrester, as I said earlier, and I'll be bringing God's word to us today. Before we turn to our text, I would like to take a moment to just introduce myself briefly. I'm from Vancouver, so just down the road, just down the highway, and I've lived there my whole life. I attend a church called Trinity Baptist with my parents, my two younger sisters, and one younger brother. I've been studying at CBC now for the last almost 4 years, and in December of last year, I graduated with a Bachelor of Biblical Studies. So I'm technically not a student at CBC anymore, but I've been able to stay involved through the worship team and through helping assist with teaching and grading for a couple of classes as I begin my master's degree online. Over the last few years, I've been sensing a call from God toward vocational ministry, especially toward preaching and teaching His Word. This is where my heart is, and this is where I believe God is calling me in the future. That's a little bit about me and my life. Let us now turn our attention to God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Genesis chapter 32, verses 6 to 12. Genesis chapter 32, verses 6 to 12. I will read the text for us, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer. Genesis 32, verses 6 to 12. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies, for he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" Before we go on with any further speaking, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we open your word again this morning. Our desire is to meet with you, that you would work here in a real and a powerful way this morning. Father, you said that your word would not return to you empty, but that it would accomplish what you desired and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. So, Father, have your way in us this morning. Do a work in us through your word as you promised. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move to our first point, It is worth taking a moment to remind ourselves of where we are in the story of Genesis. Just a few chapters earlier, we read about how Jacob deceives his father Isaac to steal the blessing from Esau. Isaac tells Esau to prepare a meal for him, and Esau goes out to hunt, and by the time he gets back, we read that Jacob has deceived his father, that he has disguised himself, and that he has stolen Esau's blessing, the blessing that Esau has been waiting for his whole life. And when Esau hears about what has happened, it says that he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Isaac tells him that there is no blessing left to give. The only thing left for Esau is a curse. And Esau is so filled with rage and jealousy that he plans to murder his brother Esau, his brother Jacob. But Jacob hears about what Esau is going to do and he flees. And he lives in hiding with his uncle Laban. And as time passes, God blesses Jacob with a family, with wives and children, and with flocks and herds. And then one day, God tells Jacob that it is time to move back to the land of his family and his relatives. So Jacob sets out for Canaan. And it is on this journey that we find ourselves here in Genesis 32. Jacob is on his way to Canaan when he hears that Esau is coming toward him with an army of 400 men. And Jacob is terrified. It says in Genesis 32, verse 7, that he is greatly afraid and distressed. He is so afraid that he splits his family into two companies, so that if Esau finds the one and attacks them, then maybe the other one will survive. And in the midst of Jacob's fear and his uncertainty about the future, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays. He flees into the presence of his father. And the first point that we take from our text is this: Jacob's fear and uncertainty about the future led him to humble prayer and dependence on God. Even though Jacob is overcome by fear and anxiety about his situation, his response is still to go to God for help. Notice that he doesn't allow his fear to distance him from God. He doesn't push God away and blame God for what is happening. Instead, Jacob allows his fear and his uncertainty to pull him closer to God, to drive him into God's presence. We see this first with Jacob here, this progression from fear to prayer. But there is another person who shows us this same pattern. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that in just a few hours, he will be betrayed and tortured and killed by the Romans. And what does Jesus do? He retreats into the presence of his Father. And we are told in Matthew's gospel that when they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed. Both Jacob and Jesus respond to their situation in the same way. When life was uncertain, when they were afraid of the future, they ran to God in prayer. Now, if this is so, if Jacob's fear and uncertainty about the future led him to humble prayer and dependence on God, then how invaluable is prayer for those of us here who are weighed down with fear and worry? Invaluable, that's right. We all experience these moments of fear and uncertainty in our lives. Maybe it is fear and uncertainty about a relationship, about a job, about where we're going to live or what we're going to do in the future. But if the example of Jacob and the example of Jesus are anything worth our imitation, and they certainly are, then let us not try to handle these things on our own without God's help. Let us not distance ourselves from God, but let us lay our fears and our worries before Him, because He hears us and He is in control even when the future is uncertain. One of my favorite hymns has a line which says, "Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest." This beautiful truth that trouble and distress may come, but they will only drive us closer to God. They will only increase our dependence on Him and our fervency in prayer. Now, the second point that we take from our text is this: Jacob's fear and uncertainty about the future led him to confident faith in God, trusting that what God had promised, He would fulfill. Take a look at verse 12. At the end of Jacob's prayer, he reminds God of His promise. He says, "For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" This is a prayer of faith, of trust in God. I wish we had 2 hours to unpack every little detail in this prayer, but since our time is short, I want us to catch at least the main point that the author of Genesis is trying to make here. And that is this: Jacob's prayer is a prayer of trust in the promises of God. Specifically, the promise that was given first to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then passed on to Jacob. What we must see here is that it is not only Jacob's family that is at stake in the story, but God's faithfulness is on the line as well. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, God said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great." Here, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says that He will bless him, that He will give him a land to possess, and that He will make him a great nation. If you trace this theme through the book of Genesis, it is amazing how many times God's faithfulness to this promise is proven over and over again. So first we read that Sarah is barren. She's unable to have children. And we're left wondering, will God be faithful to His promise to Abraham of making him a great nation, of descendants as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. But then God opens Sarah's womb. She gives birth to Isaac, and God is shown to be faithful. And then we hear this story about Abraham going up a mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And as Abraham is walking up this mountain, we're left wondering, will God be faithful to this promise to Abraham? Or will Isaac die and Abraham's family line be cut off? But God spares Isaac's life. And again, he is shown to be faithful to his promise. And then we have this story where Abraham sends one of his servants to go and look for a bride for Isaac. And the servant comes back with Rebecca. And the reason that the marriage between Isaac and Rebecca is so important is because it is a key part in God fulfilling this promise to Abraham. And then we find out that Rebecca is also barren. And we're left wondering again, will God be faithful? And Isaac prays, and God opens Rebecca's womb, showing again that yes, God is faithful to his word. Now here's where all of this connects back to our text in Genesis 32. Jacob's encounter with Esau is another one of these moments in Genesis where we are left wondering, will God be faithful to his promise to Abraham? Because if Esau comes and kills Jacob with the mothers and the children, as it says in Genesis 32:11, then Abraham's line will end. And since the line of blessing was passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, it is now Jacob's family that is carrying forward this promise. And when we see how our text fits into this larger narrative of Genesis, it becomes clear now what Jacob is thinking about when he's praying this prayer. It's this promise that's at the forefront of his mind. So it is not just Jacob's family that is at stake in the story, but God's faithfulness is at stake as well. And in spite of Jacob's fear and distress, he is convinced that God will be faithful to his promise. He says, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered." So Jacob's fear of the future leads him to trust in God's faithfulness. So how might we take these things and apply them in a real way to our lives? We might say this: if Jacob's fear and uncertainty about the future led him to trust in God's faithfulness, then let us in the same way step into the future, trusting that God will be faithful to the promises that he has given to us. So we open God's word and we find these precious truths. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will be no more death or crying or mourning or pain. Maybe here at Eagle Ridge, it's that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So these are some of the promises that God has given to us in his word. And we trust that he will be faithful to accomplish what he has said. Now it is true that Jacob trusted God in his prayer. But let's not forget that he still divides his family and his flocks and herds into two companies. It's clear that there is still this internal struggle in Jacob's heart. And sometimes that may be a struggle for us as well. On the one hand, Jacob is leaning on God's promises. And on the other hand, he is planning for the worst. He is planning that something is going to go wrong. Jacob is not perfect, and neither are we. There are times when we pray the same prayer as the man in the Gospels who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We know what God has said. We know that these things are true. But when danger comes, when troubles and difficulties come, maybe we don't react in the way we would have liked. Or maybe we begin to doubt that God will come through this time. Maybe some of us today are finding it hard to trust in God's promises. Remember God's faithfulness to Jacob. In spite of Jacob's weakness, in spite of the fact that he tries to take matters into his own hands, God was still faithful to him. And if God was faithful to Jacob, then surely he will be faithful to us as well. So as we leave from here, let us remember that God is in control, that he is faithful to his promises, even when life is uncertain. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness proven over and over again. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much.